today as we come to the table.
And so we can trust in the Lord. Now, again, when it comes to hope, all of us put our hope in different things and oftentimes in different people. And here is the problem. This is where the church can't make this mistake. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is only in the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the man we put our hope in because he is completely and fully God. There is no man that has the answers. There is no man that can deliver us from our problems. And again, women don't say amen on that. But the bottom line is, it is to Jesus that we look at. It's to God that we look at. And if we look to God, then we have hope.
Is your hope found? Do you put hope in loved ones or in your possessions? Maybe you have hope that your next relationship will be a keeper and then you'll be truly satisfied. Well, you may have learned this the hard way. People and things will endlessly disappoint. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will discuss where true hope is found. He'll remind you that people are broken and sinful, but the Lord is all-knowing, all-loving, and he doesn't change. Now that is a firm foundation you can place your hope and trust in. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 4. As he begins his message entitled, Hope, as you ask yourself this question, have you placed your hope in the Lord today?
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 46 through 54, finishing the last portion of John chapter 4 today, and looking at the subject of hope, which is something we all desperately need. Notice what it says there in verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And he inquired of them at the hour he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. You know, hope is a very interesting subject. Every one of us needs hope. We have to have hope. When people give up, it's because they don't have hope. And when we lose hope, that's when we give up. If there's no reason to live, people see no reason to try to carry on. If there's nothing that they believe will help their situation, oftentimes they just throw their hands up and give up. But this is the exciting thing about Jesus. With him, there's always hope. There is no such thing as true hopelessness with the Lord. And let me say this, even if your situation, your crisis, if you have one, as we're going to be seeing this nobleman's crisis, the Lord is aware of your crisis and has the power to see you through it and or deliver you out of it. And whatever he chooses to do, if you trust him, he will do it. And so we can trust in the Lord. Now, again, when it comes to hope, all of us put our hope in different things and oftentimes in different people. And here is the problem. This is where the church can't make this mistake. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is only in the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the man we put our hope in because he is completely and fully God. There is no man that has the answers. There is no man that can deliver us from our problems. And again, women don't say amen on that. But the bottom line is, It is to Jesus that we look at. It's to God that we look at. And if we look to God, then we have hope. Man is fallen. Man is weak. Man is sinful by nature, which means no man will bring the hope that we need. And therefore, it has to be Jesus. And this is something that not only this nobleman, this high-ranking Roman nobleman had to know, it's something we need to know as well. Jesus is going to teach him a lesson in his faithfulness and his power, but he's also teaching the disciples a lesson at the same time. Remember, the Lord works both sides of the table, so to speak. He's not just worried about the nobleman. He's worried about his disciples and their understanding of the Word of God and their understanding of God's power and the hope that he offers. So he's working in that man's life, but he's working in the disciples' lives, which means he's also working in our life because we are his disciples and we are those that have to learn to love everyone around us. And again, if there's something else, and not to touch on a sensitive nerve again, but when you talk about political seasons and times like this, you, like I, have seen over the past couple of years all the different marches and all the different groups in the streets. Maybe some of them you agree with, maybe some of them you don't agree with. But here's one thing we all need to agree on as believers. God has called us to love them, everyone. We are to love them, regardless of what they believe, whether they're right, whether they're wrong, whether they line up with the Word of God or not. God has called us to love them. And sometimes I'll watch some of these events and I'll see these anti-God signs and these real ugly things against God oftentimes, which I don't really understand the anger at God in the midst of some of these different marches or whatever that go on. But God began to speak to my heart and say, now, can you go in the midst of them and can you love them? Because that's what I do. I love them. Whether they're right or whether they're wrong, whether they're living evil or living righteous, I love them and I died for them. And Mark, you need to be able to go and love them as well. And this is a challenge for us. This is an easy one to draw on because of the political season and the tensions we see in our nation. But let's take it beyond that. What about different peoples from different nations? What about different cultures? All these things the disciples had to learn. Jesus loves them all and died for them all. And we have to love them all and die for them all as well. And so die to ourselves, if you will, for them as well. So the Lord is doing this in them. He's doing that in us. And again, it's something that he wants to burn in us, but also, again, he wants to burn in us hope. We have to be hopeful people. And when we see the situations around the world, and we see what's going on in our nation and all the things that are happening, we need to be people that have hope. When we see what's going on in our personal lives, you need to have hope. And you need to feel like, although you're maybe way behind in the score, God can win the game before it's over. It's interesting, a man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon and he asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. And I love his answer. The boy responded, 18-0, we're behind. And the man said, oh my goodness, I'll bet you're discouraged. He said, what? Why should I be discouraged, replied the little boy. We haven't even gotten to bat yet. I think a lot of us as believers need to have that attitude when it comes to the crisis we're in right now. Because some of you feel like you're 18-0 and the enemy's winning. Here's the thing. Jesus hasn't even gotten to bat in your situation yet. Sometimes he waits until the last part of the inning before he even goes to the mound or goes to the batter's box, so to speak. That is, he waits till the last moment before he gets into the ballgame. Why does he do that? Grow us. Mature us. Teach us to trust him. Why is it he always waits till the last moment? You know, it's almost like, Lord, the moment the crisis happens, I want instant, you know, gratification. I want an instant help and a change at that moment. And God will oftentimes make us wait. It's interesting when we look at this Roman nobleman that's coming up to see Jesus. His son was at the point of death when he left his house. It was a full day's journey just to get to Jesus. You wonder what his mind was going through as he traveled in that day. What was happening in his brain? What was going on? How worried was he? How concerned was he? Could Jesus even help once he got there? Would Jesus want to help once he got there? And then after he got there, and we're going to see Jesus tells him, your son lives, he has another whole day before he even gets back to find out. It isn't the day of cell phones. Call them up and say, is he better? It's like, you know what, God, I've got to trust you. And listen, here's my point. God has some of you in a crisis moment, and he's making you wait. He's not answering you right away. But he's not bringing the cavalry yet because he wants you to learn to trust him. If he says your son lives, you need to believe that your son lives. And this is where faith comes in. And we're going to see this man didn't have great faith. He had some faith. It's interesting. When we look at the centurion's life, remember the centurion down from Capernaum as well. They were both in the same area. The centurion believed in Jesus without Jesus even coming. He said, go, my servant is sick. Go get Jesus. Have him pray. Have him say that he would heal my servant. They go and tell him, Jesus, this man is worthy. He helped us build a synagogue. Could you just heal his servant? Come and heal him. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And one of them that was sent by this centurion, the centurion wasn't even there, the Bible tells us. But one of them that was sent by the centurion said, no, He doesn't want you to come to his house. He's not worthy of that. You just say the word. He believes in the power of your word. What faith? Jesus marveled, it said, at the man's faith. He said, I haven't even seen this kind of faith among the Jews. And the Jews were raised in the word of God. They're the ones that were given the word of God through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the whole thing. This man's a Gentile. He's a Roman. His faith is amazing. And the Lord healed him. Now we come to a man who doesn't have that kind of faith. He's a Roman nobleman. We're going to see in a moment by the language, he was close to Herod in some form and fashion. We don't know how exactly. But the language bears that out, that he was involved in Herod's inner circle, maybe a cabinet member, maybe a family member, maybe just serving somewhere near Herod. We don't know for sure. But the bottom line is, he certainly wasn't looking to a Jew who the Romans didn't like to be his savior or to be his helper. And God had to allow a crisis to come into his life so that he would be there to rescue and use that crisis to drive him to the Lord. And so God may be using some type of crisis to drive you to the Lord through someone you didn't even expect or a situation you never thought would happen. Whatever the situation is, God wants you to learn to trust him and to realize that he will come through. You know, it's interesting. I think about crisis and I think about this Roman official and we're going to see in a moment his desperation for his son. I had one of those crisis desperation for my child moments back when we had our first child. And I remember when Tracy got pregnant, she was pregnant with Adiah, had our first baby, and she started having these contractions early, right? So they put her on this albuterol, this stuff to slow down the contractions. Those of you women that have been through that, you know what it's like and what I'm talking about. They put her in bed rest for like 2 or 3 months. I don't remember how long it was. It's a long time. We didn't get to go to any of those classes where they teach you to breathe or tell you what to watch for or whatever this. And there was a condition they didn't tell us about. It's called eclampsia. Or preeclamptic or toxemia, and it's about 1% of women in the world, and my wife seems to be that 1%. When these things happen, she's the 1% that it happens to. Something like 1% or 4% that it happens to of women in the world or whatever, or our nation. And what happens is too much protein gets in the blood, they don't know why, and they can go into convulsion. And if they go into convulsions, both mother and child can die because it slows down the oxygen flow. The mother doesn't get the oxygen she needs if she's convulsing. Then the baby won't get what she needs. And so they literally have to put the mom to sleep. Pentothal, long-term type thing. Put the mom out. Then the mom can make it. But now the pentothal cuts off the oxygen supply to the baby and slows it down, which means if you don't get the baby in the emergency room immediately, get it out within a few moments, the baby will have brain damage. We didn't know that. I didn't even know that condition existed. We get to the hospital. We're standing in the hospital room. And this is where I learned I can't put my trust in man. But I saw my God come through. We're there in the hospital. And by the way, this event that happened that I'm about to tell you about kind of ruined the next three babies for me in the sense of their birth, because every one of them, I was like, Lord, what trial is going to happen? Is there going to be, I'm like, all right, I can do this. God, you're with me, but this isn't fun. I was just glad they were out and we were home, right? We go in there and we don't know anything about this. They get ready to give her epidural because she's about to have the baby here shortly. And all of a sudden my wife begins to go into convulsions and seize. Stiff as a board, falls back, and of course, I didn't know what was going on. The facts I just told you, I found out after the fact. I didn't know about this condition. Never heard of it. But the sad thing is that when the condition starts happening, they'll start to swell up. We didn't know what to watch for. So right like 2 or 3 days before the pregnancy, you'll think I'm terrible, but understand this. It was just being silly with my wife because she started really just swelling up because of fluids. It wasn't like she was gaining weight, but I would joke her. I'd say, wow, you look swell, honey. You know, this kind of thing, and I probably shouldn't have done that. I had just told her that the day we went to the hospital, being silly with her, and she had a good sense of humor. And it wasn't, don't worry, I wasn't a mean husband because she didn't gain a lot of weight, just the water. She was retaining water. That is a symptom of this. When you see that, that's a danger sign. We get to the hospital, she goes into convulsion. The nurses lost it. They absolutely lost foul language, cussing, throwing things, flying out. They did nothing but panic. Now, listen, if you're a nurse, this is not the same thing as nurses, because I've learned from my daughter that was in that situation at that time, nursing, you've got to be one of the smartest people around, and you've got to go through a lot of training, and you guys are awesome. But for whatever the reason, these nurses had never seen this happen before. They'd never been around it. They were not expecting it. And rather than being something that was organized and moving to take care of the situation, they were, all I remember is drawers flying open, things they were dropping, flying around them, curse words everywhere. It just so happened that the anesthesiologist happened to be in the room. And I didn't know this, but he pulled pentothal out. He gets pentothal from where it came. I don't know. I guess they keep it in the room. It's where you go into deep sleep for a major surgery, longevity type thing. And all I remember seeing is that needle go up and him pull the end of it and the stream of fluid go flying up through the top, hearing all these nurses panicking and cussing. Let me tell you something. I didn't start thinking about, now, what's the proper theological approach at this moment? I started praying out loud to Jesus. And I was calling on the name of the Lord saying, Jesus, you've got to help us. Lord Jesus, help. And I don't remember what I said. It's one of those moments where you realize you're watching your wife seize up. Everybody's panicked. Everything. You don't know what's happening for sure. All you know is it's not good. And by the way, if they'd given her that shot of pentothal, again, they have like just a few minutes to get in there and remove the baby or it's brain damage. Right as they're getting the needle ready to give her the pentothal, all of a sudden she comes out of it. Completely comes out of it, which again, I guess is not the norm. Once you go into convulsions, I don't know that. Maybe nurses would know it better or doctors. But it's a very good high likelihood they're going to have to give you something to bring you out of the convulsion. God brought her out of that convulsion. And I remember seeing at that moment, that crisis moment for my child, God's faithfulness to intervene. And then to only find out later that Tracy could have died and Adia could have definitely had brain damage, even if they'd have gotten her out in time. And it's interesting to me to look back on it now and even see her getting her training in nursing and what she's doing with all that happened with that. But I understand that crisis moment with a child. And let me tell you something. When you're in that moment as a parent, you don't care about anything, but I want my child better. Rescue me. Save me. Intervene for me. God, you've got to help. And when there's that desperate cry to God for a child or a loved one or somebody you're concerned about, God hears that cry, I'm telling you, and God will move on your behalf. And I don't know what crisis you're facing or what you're battling with or whatever's going on, but if you cry out with that desperation to God, then God's going to rescue you. And I'll tell you, I wish I could say that, you know, that I built up desperation. I didn't build up desperation. It just happened. And I hope you don't find yourself in a situation where it has to happen that way, that abruptly. But when it does, God is faithful. And I've seen his faithfulness in these situations. And so I understand where this man to some degree is coming from. He's looking for hope and help with Jesus. And again, we're going to see he doesn't really have the full faith to believe that is saving faith, but we're going to see that he has just enough hope to cry out to God with all of his heart. And even though he's having trouble believing that God can help in his situation, we're going to see that God does. And we're going to see that God did. And listen, some of you may not have that full faith assurance that God's going to move in your situation, but God has given you enough hope to cry out to Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning from somebody who's been there, cry out to Jesus. He is faithful. And you trust in whatever his decision is, whatever his outcome is. Had God decided to take my wife and child home, he's the Lord. They belong to him. They don't belong to me. But he decided in that instance to show himself strong and to save them from that situation. I don't know what God's going to do, but whatever God does in your situation, he will be faithful to you and he will give you what you need to survive it and be an overcomer in the midst of it. That's our God. And that is what this man needed to know. He needed that assurance. Now, as we pointed out last week, this was the time when Jesus was specifically reaching out to the Gentiles. Remember, he had gone into Samaria, spent some time there, and now he's going from Samaria up to Galilee, and not just to Galilee, but he's going because he knows there's this divine appointment with this nobleman, this Roman nobleman that he's going to meet up there. And so he's doing two things, reaching the Gentiles, but he's also teaching his disciples, I've come for all people. Like we said earlier, there should be no one that we don't have a heart for to go after and to love. And by the way, when we go after them, we need to show that love. We need to show that grace and show that mercy to them. It's interesting. Yesterday at this evangelism thing, I saw a video by, there's this couple called Penn and Teller, and you've probably heard about them. I heard about them before in the news. I don't even know what kind of act they do. They're in Las Vegas, apparently well known. And Penn, he was sharing something that he just put on YouTube and they played it for us to watch. And he was, the guy that was showing it to us was making a point of how important we approach people, how our testimony is to them, even if it's someone we disagree with. Penn is an atheist, a very strong atheist, and yet a polite atheist, I would call him. But he definitely is anti-God in the sense of saying there is no God. And yet someone waited for him after one of his shows and waited to talk with him. It was someone that he had used in the show. Apparently, they get people from the audience. He had used this guy. The guy kept the props that he had. He was going to use those props to be a witness to Penn afterwards. He waited for him. All these people, he said, something like 40 guys. Penn was telling the story. He said, there were like 40 people waiting on me. I spoke to each one of them. It was like way after the show was done. And he said, there stood that guy over there waiting on me. He said, I'll tell you this. That man walked over to me and he said, he just began to share with me about God. And he said, he looked me in the eye. And he was a good man. He said, I don't know what to tell you, but he was a good man. He said, I'm an atheist and I still don't believe in God. There's no God. There was something about that man. He was a good man. And he said, that man believes so much that if I don't believe in what he does, I can't go to heaven. He said, I can respect that. He said, someone that is bold enough to come to me and tell me the truth, the way he did it, he said, he just kept saying, he's a good man. He wanted just to get on YouTube or whatever. He just wanted to say that. He didn't come and say, and so my conclusion is, he just said that. And that had an impact on me because what that says is, whether they're atheist or even rabid anti-God, the way we approach them, the way we look at them, the way we love them is going to have a huge impact on their life. And this Jewish nobleman, or rather this Roman nobleman coming to this Jew, and they hated the Jews and the Jews hated them, just like the Samaritans, Jesus is going to speak some strong words because he's speaking to the people at large looking for miracles and signs. But he wasn't really so much to this man as he was drawing out the man's faith, saying, you need to believe me because of who I am, not because of what you've seen or what you've heard. And this man no doubt had heard and seen things about Jesus that caused him to come there, and that's why he was there. And so the Lord was expanding, not only reaching these people, he was expanding his disciples' horizons. And guys, the Lord wants to expand our horizons. He wants us to be able to love everyone around us, even those that are the ugliest to us. That doesn't mean we agree with the ugliness. That doesn't mean we agree with where they're coming from. But we need to be able to love them and to tell them the truth in the way that Jesus loved them and told them the truth. And so this is what we're going to see as this guy comes to the Lord. We're not to love just our group and our people. We're to love everyone and then, again, let the Lord work out the details on it. Well, that's what we take up here. The setting is the Lord has come back now from Samaria. He's moved up into the Galilee region. They now believed in him in Galilee because of his miracles. Note that. It wasn't because they loved him. It's because they had heard about what a great miracle worker he was. And so they wanted to see him and be around him. The Lord was testing their hearts. He's saying, you know what? I don't want you to love me because of the miracles and because you see signs and wonders. I want you to love me because I love you. I want you to love me because of what I'm going to give up for you, my life, and to die for you. And so he's going to teach this lesson as well as a lesson to all these others that are kind of wrapped up in this entire package. And so that's where we take up in verse 46. And notice it says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and he implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, again, we don't know this nobleman's background or even for sure what type of nobleman he was. The Bible doesn't bear that out. However, the language does bear out that this nobleman was obviously a Roman, and he was a civil or governmental leader with some type of connection to Herod. That's what we know from the language. He was a civil and governmental leader, and most scholars believe it indicates connected somehow to Herod. Now, this is exciting to me because, again, not only is he going after this political leader, he's going after a political leader that's close to the president. I want to put this in modern-day terminology. Herod would have been like the president of that region. This man was maybe one of his cabinet members, someone up there. And again, these are things that are fresh for us when we're thinking about all the political things going on in America. Jesus loves them. He loves everyone in political office and everyone outside of, and he will go to them where they are. He will reach them where they are. And now we see the Lord here again moving in this man's life in such a way that he has to cry out for help beyond himself. He knows Herod can't help him. Even in that room, as I knew the doctor and the nurses couldn't really help, Jesus had to. He knows Herod can't help me. My family can't help me. Nobody around can help me. Who can help me? And this is interesting to me because no doubt if he was somehow closely connected to Herod, and even if he wasn't and he was involved in the political side of the Roman government, he had no doubt heard of John the Baptist. You remember John? John preaching the fiery sermons, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand and all these things. And he started preaching against Herod, saying, Herod, you may be a leader, but you're in sin. You need to repent. Herod didn't like that. So Herod had John arrested and had him thrown in prison, and Herod would bring him out of prison and listen to him. He liked to hear him preach. He just didn't want to hear him talk about sin. Isn't that amazing?
That ends our time at the table of God's Word for today. Pastor Mark is taking us through the book of John, the last of the four Gospels in the New Testament. This book follows Jesus through his ministry while he was here on earth, but gives you a unique perspective from one of Jesus' apostles. John paints a picture for you of the Son of God, a Savior who has all the authority and power of heaven. And we're so glad you tuned in to discover this testimony of our Lord, and we hope you'll continue to join us. Do you have a question about what you heard today? We're here to answer them. You can call 865-609-1385 or visit the Pastor Mark Kirk page on Facebook or visit the contact page on PastorMarkKirk.com. And if you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love to meet you. Here's Pastor Mark to tell you more.
If you don't have a home church, I'd love for you to come and join us this Sunday morning at either our 9:30 or 11:15 services. We also have a Bible study on Sunday evenings at 6, a 7 p.m. service on Wednesday, as well as activities for kids, youth, and college throughout the week. No matter what time you can come, each time we get together is a sweet time of community and learning about God. If you'd like more info about who we are and what we do, just go to PastorMarkKirk.com.
and click on Our Church in the menu.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, and we hope you can join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study of John the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.